Okay. All right. Again, I would just ask that you pray for it. So the church in Sriracha, we turned over to the Thai members. We had a ceremony. I like to point out one of the things we did. I don't know how much it's worth to us, but when we started the church, I worked as a team with a man who would come to the field from our home church, and we worked together. And so we rented a building, and we financed everything with money from churches that were supporting us. And when we taught the people to give and tithe, of course, we took an offering when they were still a mission church, but we never used their money. We would take it and put it in the bank, just keep taking it and put it in the bank in the church's name. And so they tithe and they learned to tithe. One of the things we did before we finished that church plant was we did a money management seminar on Sunday afternoons that I taught myself, a Christian money management. And we taught them to tithe, and then we taught them about missions. And so they obeyed the Lord. They followed him, and he blessed them financially. They don't make a lot of money. I think the average person in Thailand probably makes, we're thinking, probably around $20,000, $30,000. That's about $600. $800 a month total. But the church, they give, and God blesses what money they tithe. And so when we turned the church over to the Thai members, and now it's no longer a mission church, now it's the Thai members' church, Sriracha Baptist Church. We then took that bank account and we gave it to them. And then they went and bought property with that. Yeah, and they're looking to build here very soon. So God's blessed them in that way, and we're really excited to see how. And so then we're now again at a mission church, and we started that part-time just before COVID hit, just like the year COVID hit or the year before that, I don't remember, but about that time. We started in this new location just as a house church, and then we came back on furlough during COVID, and then we could go back to Thailand. So we were on an extended furlough during that time, and we did we visited all of our churches, and then we went back after COVID, and we started that new location. And so all that you saw in the video was the last 3 or 4 years, and it was mainly concentrated on preaching the gospel in this new place called Cha'am. And one of the other things I learned about being a missionary, I always, emphasize the things I've learned. One of the things I learned is that preaching the gospel and seeing people believe is impossible. Now, Jesus said that. That's what Jesus said. He said that it's easier. How's that illustration go? It's easier for such and such. Easier. Oh, very good. Yes. Easier for, I always say, for a needle to go through the eye of a camel. Yes. I get mixed up. Yes. Dyslexic. I'm sorry. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples are like, well, who can be saved? And the Lord, what did he say? With men, this is impossible. And God, he saves people in his grace. It already is a miracle, amen. But just to see him save Thai people they're not looking for religion. We didn't show up and they're like, oh, we were waiting for you. You don't arrive as a missionary. Oh, yeah, okay, they were waiting. As far as they're concerned, if you go to preach the gospel to Thai people, they're like, we already have religion. Why are you here? And so, but God saved people and they believed and he changed them. Not huge numbers. The church in Sriracha probably runs maybe about 40 people on a Sunday, which in Thailand is a probably average size, a good size church. And in Cha'am, we run probably around 20 to 30 people, maybe. And most of those they're all seekers and or else new Christians right now. It's a mission church. And again, I ask that you would just pray for the people in that city, Cha'am. Pray for us, if you would, in that city. Yeah, not necessarily us. Pray for them. And that the miracle is, our miracle already took place, even if we serve in a mission field. But I believe with all my heart, God will fish them out. God will show us. There are people in that city who, if they knew the gift of God, they would ask. And it's just a matter of where they are, finding them finding us. And so you pray, and we'll work, and we sure appreciate it. Thank you, Pastor, for having us in. And your pastor's been very gracious to us and taking good care of us here while we're with you. So thank you for that. All right. I have something from the Bible. Do I have permission to do that? Yes, sir. So I have a message I want to preach here that has helped me on the mission field. Again, I always, you know, whenever I'm back in furlough, here's something that's helped me. And so there's an idea I see as serving the Lord on the mission field. So being a missionary, now we didn't go to the mission field until we were in our mid-30s. And so being on a mission field, now before we were there on the mission field, we were just serving in a local church, just like yours. And that's where I learned to preach. And then God led us to go and serve on the mission field. But I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm getting there. Sometimes I go off like that. And I'm like, why am I telling you this? So I don't remember now. I went backtracked. Oh, I know where I was going there. I don't know. Sometimes I say I have jet lag. Do you know what jet lag is? Jet lag is when you arrive from a foreign country and it's like Thailand is 12 hours off. So it's as far as you can get from America. But my brain doesn't always work. Anyways. Oh, so being a missionary is much different. So we served in a local church. We were trained in the local church. And I learned to preach in church. But when you get to a mission field, it's different. America has a lot of church culture, which isn't bad. But when you're on the mission field, it's just raw, raw New Testament missions from the core. And so you're away from issues and different things that would may distract in some way. There's no real cultural issues when you're in Thailand because there's no other Christians there in Thailand that you would even get mixed up with necessarily. But anyways, a lot of my growth, I feel like in my Christian life, happened on the mission field. And I think, you know, that's probably because we went. And then God said, okay, you're going to go. I'm going to prepare you this way here. And one of the things God helped me with was in this passage, and it's a simple passage, maybe too simple. And this is Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. And the title of my message is Oh My Soul. You ever said that before? You ever like surprised and say, oh, my soul? Well, that phrase comes from this book or the book of Psalms, and it's repeated a number of times. Have you ever thought what that means when you say, oh, my soul? What you're doing is you're talking to yourself, right? So, and that's what the psalmist is doing here. And we'll read a few verses, and I'll just pray, and we'll ask God to lead us as we get into it. And I'm sharing this as a missionary to you all, something that helped me on the mission field, and I believe it would help you here as well, both just a blessing and I think a challenge as well in our everyday life and something that would make us even more vibrant in our fruit-bearing as Christians. Okay, so Psalm 103, verse 1, the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. And then verse 2 echoes it, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And if you do underline anything in your Bible, you might want to underline that. It says, forget not all his benefits. And then verse 3, it gives you some of those benefits. There's a colon after benefits, and it gives you some of them. Examples. For example, you'd be like, okay, remember his benefits. That enables you to have a soul that's always blessing the Lord. So what are some of those benefits? I don't know. What are they? And so he gives you some in verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Well, that's king right there. That's the top of the list. That's a good one. You just think about that. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and he says, who healeth all thy diseases? That's a great one too right there. It's a good COVID verse. And actually, I'd been reading and memorizing this, and it was like my meditation when COVID hit. And I actually preached this to the Thai people from our home church when we had come back as COVID was happening. And then I preached this there, and it sort of just grew and grew in my mind and my heart. So verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? You know, if he had not daily redeemed you from destruction, you wouldn't even make it through a day. There's so many dangers and so many things that come up, and he redeems you every day. that you didn't have a car accident, that you didn't have a meteorite fall in your house and whatever. Well, I'm just saying, every day he redeems our lives from destruction. And then I love the next one says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I mean, can you imagine a crown? There's literally a crown around you, and it's his tender mercies towards you and his loving kindness towards you. These are good things that you have to stop and remember. And if you're hungry tonight, well, there's even one more. It says in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. That's what God does. When you have good things to eat, and you're like, you eat and you're like, wow, that was so good. I said that tonight. We ate it at Conley's place, yes. And I was like, wow, I'm satisfied. But God did that. And you have to remember those things. Anyways, let's pray and then we'll ask God to bless this passage. Our Father, thank you for a time to meet with you tonight. Bless your people. Each have come here on a midweek service, Lord, and they've come here to meet with you and seek you. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me and Panan to be here too. And pray that you would lead us in these truths now and help us be encouraged in our work, Lord, as missionaries in this world. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I just want to point out again that in this psalm, the writer is found speaking to himself. Am I right? He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's like, it's me saying, hey, Mike, bless the Lord. Be happy in the Lord. So he's telling now, and this is really important, he's telling his soul what to do. Right? He didn't say, hey, soul, how do you feel today? Do you feel like blessing the Lord? You feel happy? You're okay? He actually is telling his soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling his soul what to do, to bless or be happy in the Lord. Now, your soul, what is that? Your soul is not your body. Your body is how you interact with the physical world. It's not your spirit. Your spirit is how you interact with the spiritual world. That's vertical, that's horizontal. But it's your soul. Your soul is how you interact with people and situations. And that's usually where we have trouble. It's people and situations. I have no problem with God, right? And I have no problem with, you know, eating and drinking. But it's usually people and situations. And that's your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings. It's your soul. It's your personality. It's how you interact with these things. So the writer then is found speaking to himself, his soul. And, you know, is that strange? Well, I don't know. This happens to me every time I go to the airport. You go to the airport and walk into the gate, and I walk pretty fast. I'm overtaking someone, and as I'm overtaking, they're talking out loud to themselves. I'm like, whoa, that's weird. And then I get past them, I realize they're talking in one of their ear, they're talking on the phone. And so my initial reaction is, that's weird. I guess if you were outside and talking to yourself in front of people out loud, that would be probably a little odd or maybe inconsiderate. But I want to say, as you look at this passage, as we look at it tonight, I want to say we should speak to our soul as to what it should do and think and maintain a state of soul that's in line with truth. So because if you didn't speak to your soul or tell your soul what its status should be, that would be like taking your soul and just releasing it to its surroundings. And so God never intended the state of your soul to depend on other people and circumstances, but on Him and you and I bringing truths to our soul that will affect it and keep it where it should be. Do you know, like if you're not careful here in our world today, this is very apparent today, and you know it if you watch the news, the world tries to make you feel like a victim. Right? But in Christ, the truth tells us we're victors. And a lot of times the whole problem with us is that we're following the world to be victims when all along all we have to do is speak truth to ourselves. That would encourage our soul to live as a victor, not as a victim. So what I want to try and encourage you and me here, and this helped me on the mission field, it helped me to live. I sort of left this out. I wanted to give you an illustration why I think this is important. You ever fly in an airplane? Like a regular, you know, you go to the airport. And you sit down in the airplane, and before it takes off, they have the safety video. Have you ever watched that? But when they say that in the event there's no oxygen or they lose cabin air pressure, what happens? Those masks drop down. What color are the masks? Yellow. You do watch it. Yes. And they say, now, remember what it says here. This is why I feel this is important, and it's helped me to be a missionary, and I think it would help you to do your work as well. And that is, they tell you that when the mask drops down, there's going to be a couple masks. Let's just say you're traveling with a small infant that can't reach the mask. What do they tell you to do? Grab a mask, do the noble thing, and get it over that infant as fast as you can and save that life. No. No, because what can happen is while you're reaching up there to get that mask and you're going to go put it on that infant, you can, not breathing, die quickly, and then you never got it on the kid's mouth, and you never got one on your. Two people died. And the reason is you didn't make sure you were breathing before you were helping somebody else. That's sort of the spiritual lesson for me. Because essentially, do you know what you're doing? When you're preaching the gospel, that's what you're here for, right? You were saved to be with Jesus. Are you with him right now? You're not. He's there and you're here. Now, the good news is he gave you his presence now while you're here until you go to be with him. So you have his spirit. But you're here to preach the gospel to people. That's what we're here. We're here for that. Preaching the gospel is like breathing life into someone. It's like resuscitation. In essence, do you remember when Jesus, when our Lord created man, and man was just this body, right? What did he do? He breathed into man the breath of life, and the man became a living soul, right? And when Jesus came back from the dead, he came and met with his disciples in the upper room, just like this, right here. And the Bible says he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And they live, you know. And there's a picture, I think, in that for us. If you want to help people and fulfill your purpose for being here, you've got to breathe. You've got to be breathing spiritually so you can give somebody a spiritual breath. The gospel is spiritual. You and I, this is not a fleshly activity. It's a spiritual activity. And we have to be maintaining a spirit-led life or we can't help anybody. And while we're busy trying to help them, we're not breathing ourselves. What happens? We both die. Now, I know we're saved and we can't lose our salvation, but our purpose, it can die like this. So anyways, my emphasis tonight for you and me is that we have to have some spirit, Holy Spirit-led discipline in controlling our thoughts, emotions, feelings, our soul. We have to speak to our soul. We should be telling it, not it telling us. Remember what he said? He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Because if you didn't do that, the result would surely be a life like this. I could tell you what your life would look like. I could paint the picture. Ready? We'll just use our paintbrush, and we'll paint some stress over here, some worry over there, some doubts and sleeplessness leading to headaches, and on we go. And everything I just read to you there, that's not God's plan or manner in which he leads your life. Stress, worry, fear, is that the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Can you say, do you know the fruit of the Holy Spirit? I always like to quiz people because, to be honest, if you put me on the spot, I couldn't name all nine. But can you name some of them? Love, joy, peace, what else? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Good job. Yes, the upper row had it. Yeah, and none of that included fear, doubts, and worries. And I know I'm the same way. If sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves, and we may even defend our state of stress and fear and sorrow, but know this, it is not God's will for our life or his plan for our life. We're victors in everything. And when we approach our life on this planet in that way, whew, it's a spiritual breath. It's a joy. And there's nothing more attractive to lost people than a spirit-led Christian who's loving and happy with who they are. So the big question here now is a transition here is this. What has your soul been doing? When I was a kid, I grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I didn't share a testimony with you. I sort of regret that because everybody asks, is my wife Ty? Panan is. See, we still don't know how to answer that. Yes, she is. She was born in Thailand. She was born in a hut, and she has a handwritten birth certificate. I mean, the whole thing's handwritten. And I'm going to get back to my point here in a second. Her Thai father passed away during the Vietnam War, and then an Air Force service member from the States married her mother and brought them back to the States when she was 9. So she came here, and she spoke very little English, she was an Air Force, just like Pastor. She was an Air Force kid, and so she was everywhere. She started out in, tell me where you started out. Utah, and then you went to Colorado, North Dakota, and then eventually she landed in Tacoma at McCord, and that's where she went to high school. And she went into the Air Force herself and served as in the Air Force. And then I'm from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I served in the Air Force myself, and that's, I came to know the Lord. I was a Roman Catholic growing up. I came to know the Lord while I was serving in Italy. I was an intelligence analyst, and a person that I worked with would share the gospel with me, and I came to understand why Jesus died. It was because of my sin, and in order to save me, and I believed, and then ran into Panan, who I knew from serving in Italy. She served there as well. Just slightly outranked me, but now that we're Christians, it doesn't matter. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. And I ran to her at Fort Meade, Maryland, and then I preached the gospel to her, and she got saved. And then we were baptized and then discipled there at our home church in Maryland. And so, anyways, I'm saying all that. I grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and my question a moment ago to you was what has your soul been doing? And it reminds me of when I was growing up, society wasn't out of control yet like it is today. And this is back in like the 70s and the early 80s and whatnot. And I can remember the ad coming on television at 10 o'clock at night. And it said, "Parents, do you know where your children are?" I don't know if they did that here or not, but that was, you know. And so I have a question like that for you right now. It's sort of like that. Do you know what your soul has been doing? How is this? What's the state of your soul? In the last week, maybe, you could say it like this. What have you been doing with your soul? And you know, for the average Christian, do you know that the average Christian is not an abiding, fruit-bearing Christian? Do you know that? You remember the parable of the four seeds? Only one in four bore any fruit. You're batting 250, is that right? You know, that's only 25% of the time. So the odds are, if you do nothing, you're probably not going to bear fruit. And so, the average Christian, when you say, "What have you been doing for your soul?" The average Christian would be probably nothing. No real effort, no concentrated effort to bring their soul to that place it should be. But here's what I want to challenge you with tonight. Suppose you had to give an account for the current state of your soul. You know, fearful or doubtful or whatever, or stressed or worried. It's your soul, but whatever the state is, what if you had to give an account for where it's at? And the truth is, I'll give you this Bible verse. Do we have time to turn to it, or should I save some time? I can read it to you here. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23 says this. Now, listen. And the writer is speaking to you directly and to me directly. He says this. Keep thy heart, that's your soul. Right? It's not your body, it's not your spirit. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it, or the state of it, are the issues of life. In other words, how you interact with people in the situations isn't dependent upon them, or it's my spouse's fault, it's my boss's fault, it's the economy's fault, it's the government's fault that I feel like this. No. Whose fault is it? It's ours. We're the keeper of your soul. Who did it say it to? It didn't say to the government, keep that person's soul with all diligence. It didn't say it to your spouse. It said it's you and I. It's our job. So you're like the keeper. God gave you that job. You're like the zookeeper. And maybe your soul's like a little zoo. And maybe the monkeys get out once in a while. But it's our job. We're the keeper. Keep thy soul with all diligence. Why? Because out of it and this current state of your soul are the issues of life. It's how you interact with people and situations. And so I tell people this in Thailand. This is one of the things we teach. So working in Sriracha, when I go back there to visit the church in Sriracha, I'll go there, I'll preach there once a month. Is that right? Once a month, yeah. And when I go back, it's like visiting the grandkids. There, it's a congregation that's spirit-led, gospel-minded, and they keep their soul. And you spend time with them, you get refreshed. Now, go over to a new work. And this is being recorded. I just want to say I love everyone at the new work. I do. I love them dearly. But they're all still trying to find their feet when it comes to being a keeper of their own soul. And I know I'm saying that for a reason. I lost it there for a second. I know. I say to the people in our new work frequently, I say, hey, look, folks, your problem in life is not your spouse. You know, you can't blame it on your spouse. Your problem in life is not that you don't have a good job. You can have peace and joy and faith and meekness and goodness and gentleness no matter who's around you and whatever's going on around you. But we have to keep our soul with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. So, and the writer of the psalm, again, I want to say, he's telling it. He's saying, hey, soul, bless the Lord. Be happy in the Lord. Hey, thoughts, emotions, feelings. Hey, guys, bless the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Thank the Lord. Be satisfied in the Lord. As a missionary, if you think you have things to complain about here, come on over to the other side of the planet and live there for a while. Because I, as a natural complainer, and not really discerning these things for many years on the field, I'd be complaining frequently. But if you think people drive bad here, Thailand, they drive in a very dangerous way. In fact, so dangerously, so extremely dangerously, that Thailand is number two on the most dangerous places to drive on the planet when it comes to fatalities, statistics to fatalities, next to Namibia, Africa. You could check the statistic. Maybe it got better since I last checked it, but second. And when people are driving, I could find, oh, and then just being away from your home and there's somebody, you could just complain. You let your soul go. You could do it. I can do it. Woo! And then get what happens? We're not breathing. And then when there's a lost soul there, we're so without breath in our spirit. I'm saying that we don't actually get a chance to help them. Anyways, I was going here. So the writer of the psalm setting up the status of his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I like to say this right here. I've preached this a number of times, but I feel silly saying this. I have to do this because I just naturally wake up grumpy. I don't ask to wake up grumpy. I just do. I'm sleeping. Next thing I wake up and I feel grumpy. And some people wake up in the morning, they feel bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. That could be you. And if it is, I'm glad. God bless you. I just am not that person. I wake up feeling negative. I wake up, if I'm not on top of things, I'll wake up and I'll start thinking about all the things I don't want to do that day. And that was such a habit of mine. And that I began, when I was memorizing this passage, I was like, hey, hold on a second. I am the one who's going to direct my soul. And when I began to look at this passage, I was memorizing it. I started going to bed memorizing it and thinking about it. Memorization has the purpose of meditation. And if you want to go furthest, meditation has the purpose of medication. It does. What you think affects your body and the state of your health. And I'm not saying it's a cure-all. I'm just saying a lot of our problems are cured in our mental and physical through meditation on truth. And so I would wake up in the morning and I was memorizing this. I was like, wait a second. And I stopped. I said, I don't really care how I feel. I have one job today, and that's to bless or be happy in the Lord. And I have all these reasons to do so. And I'm walking to the bathroom, and I used to be grumbling on my way to the bathroom, and I wake up in the morning, and now I'm walking to the bathroom like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And I could just start going through some. And it changed my outlook. So it's not so much you wake up and you think, well, how do you feel today, soul? Who cares how you feel? Hey, soul, what do you believe today? What do you know to be true about God and you? Who are you in Christ, and who is Christ in you? These are the things that bring our soul out of the depths of despair, doubt, worry, fear. Your feelings, you know your feelings? God gave you feelings. And men, we never want to negate the importance of feelings to our spouses. Women tend to feel more strongly about feelings than we do. But your feelings are not the law of the land. They're like little alarm clocks, right? Your feelings alert you to the state of your soul, but you're not a victim of your feelings. Your feelings aren't something you say, well, I have to be grumpy today because I just feel grumpy, right? So your feelings are not what dictates where you're going, but they can alert you to the current state of your soul. And believe me, you know, maybe when I was a new Christian, and even now in my Christian life, at times I don't always feel saved. But I know how to bring truth to my soul and say, whoa, Christ is in me, and I'm in him. He said so. And so truth is what takes away the fear. You can't say, in other words, truth is like the engine, and your feelings are the caboose, right? Your feelings are not the engine. And the truth being the, never mind, that's just something I was just thinking. I saw a train today when I was driving around, but anyways, take it for what it's worth. So the writer's going to control, he says in verse 1, he says, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. In other words, the writer's going to control all that's within him in blessing the Lord. That is, in every situation, with every thought, everything coming together, all that's within me, no matter all that's outside of me. By the way, the best way to tell how things are going in your soul, and what's going on, all the things inside of you, is by listening to what you say. Jesus said, what did Jesus say? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? So your mouth, the things you say will indicate, just listen to yourself. And after I began to understand this passage, this has happened to me, like I said, around COVID. And then I just started developing and praying over it and meditating on more and more. I began to listen to myself. And then I share all these things with my wife, and she started listening to me, and I started listening to her. And pretty soon we could just look at each other and say, listen to what you're saying. Listen. And we don't have to argue about it. Just listen to what you said. Did you hear what you said? And she says it to me. And it's like this beginning to realize that our words are both the thing that leads us. It is, too. When you speak the word of God, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. In other words, the words you speak are leading your soul in truth, but they're also an indicator of what's going on. I'll give you an example. Do you ever have to nail something? You got a hammer, you got this big heavy hammer, you're gonna hold it. You're sure you're gonna hit that nail, but you end up hitting your thumb, and you give it a good smack with that big heavy piece of metal. And then what do you say? Don't say anything bad. What do you say? Well, to be honest, before you were Christian, what would you say? Now, we Christians, we have soft cuss words. We don't use hard cuss words anymore, right? So before we say some bad cuss word to that hammer, but now I'll give you an example. We're going to darn the hammer. We'll say darn hammer. And while you might feel like, well, that's not so bad, I'm darning the hammer, the truth is God's not interested in vocabulary. He's interested in the state of your soul. And so why are we downing the hammer? I mean, accidents happen and God allowed it. Could God have stopped? If you would have hit that nail, what would you have said? Well, thank the Lord. Thank you, God, that I hit that nail and not my thumb. But when you hit your thumb, what are you going to say? Oh, God, you missed that one. You forgot to watch out, or you failed to protect me. What would you say? Because none of those things are true. So why not, instead of saying, darn hammer, why not just say, I don't know, bless the Lord, or praise the Lord? And most people would think, well, that's crazy. Smash your thumb and say, praise the Lord. Try it. Did you ever stub your toe on the corner of the bed and you feel like your whole life fell apart? And I used to, and then you would just darn the bed, right? Darn bed, and you're like going around the room on one leg. But what if you just said, praise the Lord? I have a story. Oh, my time's running out. I better not tell you my story. But let me just say, it affects, you know, try it next time you stub your toe. Just say, praise the Lord. Lord, I praise you. You're good to me all the time. And you know, your toe still hurts like you wouldn't believe. But your attitude changes. It doesn't ruin your day because you're keeping your soul with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. And you know this, Romans 8, verse 28, what's it say? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not to everyone. Not to everyone. Some people, it didn't work for good. But to them that love God. Now, how do you love God? Do you only love God when things are going good? Because then you'd be a fair weather friend. But if you love God because God is good all the time, then you would bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's not just a psalm. It's the truth. It's a life. It's us. It's who we are. And sometimes we just don't live it like that, and we have to. But that verse, we didn't finish it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Love the Lord. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, what's God's purpose? You know, what did he call you to do? You know, well, God called me to be a missionary. God called you to do something else. That's not what he's talking about. I don't believe it. Because what is God's calling in your life for? In essence, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you were to say, what's God's will for your life? It's that in everything you would give thanks. It's that in everything you would say, God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. That mercy that brought him from heaven to the cross to die for your sins endures to this situation, in that situation. And so, what do we do about this? And I've gone way too long and my time is up and I'm halfway through it. I'll just shoot a few things out to you here. I believe that the answer to applying this is in verse 2. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In other words, remember, think, meditate. And you know that. Psalm 1, verse 2. The fruitful Christian, the fruit-bearing Christian, what is he doing that's unique to him and not something that anyone else on the planet can do except for that believer? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate for that short 20-minute devotions in the morning. Is that what it said? What does it say? But in his law does he meditate day and night. That's the person who's keeping their soul with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And for me, that's just life-changing. Learning to meditate. I used to go to bed at night. And my wife, we laugh about this, so I'm not giving her a hard time. But I go to bed at night, and I'm about to put my head on the pillow and close my eyes. And as we're just chit-chatting to end the night, she says, well, what are you going to do about this problem? And so as my head hits the pillow, what am I meditating on? That problem. Are you going to fix that problem? Can you fix that problem? By you worrying about it, did you actually solve that problem? You can't. And so God never intended you to meditate on the problem. I was the person who insulted you and hurt your feelings. Right? What are you supposed to do with people who curse you or hurt your feelings or say something mean to you? What are you supposed to do? What did Jesus say to do? But what did he specifically say? Bless them that curse you, right? Bless and curse not. In other words, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless that person. And what it gives you a different meditation. You become, they were your enemy, but you start praying for them and blessing them. And then it changes your attitude. And then you become, you're a breathing soul now that can actually breathe gospel truth to people, right? And you know, just to encourage you here, it takes discipline. What was the fruit of the Holy Spirit? What was the last one? Temperance, I think. We call that like self-control. This takes discipline. You got to go to the Lord. You've got to. And this is what I did. I said, first of all, I said, this is a... Really? Is it? What's the first and great command? This is exactly what it is right here, what we're talking about tonight. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, which is all your soul, which is all your mind, is what you think about. God wants to be loved in your thoughts, and that becomes action. The Christian life is not a life of doing, it's a life of being. And so I said to myself, okay, I'm going to get this right. Lord, forgive me for using my thoughts and all these other ways, and they produce nothing but stress and fear and worry and more doubts. You meditate on a doubt, and guess what you get? More doubts. Doubt produces doubt, and fear produces fear. But truth brings peace, joy, righteousness. So I say, call it what it is. If we're really not on top of it, we just tell God, God, I'm missing out on this. Lord, please forgive me and lead me. Because you know when you confess sin, you know what happens? Then the blood of Christ is applied to that area of your life specifically. And he comes alongside and changes you, because that's what the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead raises you from that death. So we could call it what it is. And then second, ask God for some discipline, because that's who gives discipline to do these things. And then last, have a plan. You know, we all have a plan to feed our body, right? You probably already have a plan tomorrow. You probably know what you're going to eat, maybe. Or you know where everything's at in the fridge, right? No, our fridge in Thailand only has three things in it: yogurt, Diet Coke, and fruit juice. That's this. We eat on the street. We can do that in Thailand. But do you know where everything is in this fridge? Can you rightly divide the word of truth? Do you read it through every year? That's just a good goal. And then on top of that, every day, have a passage you're memorizing. Your pastor, did you say the church has a passage you memorize? Memorize it together and meditate on it. Speak it. Speak it back to God. That's what prayer really is. Prayer is you speaking the truth that God gave you back to him. And that becomes faith. Speak truth to God. Speak it to yourself. Speak it to your spouse. And have your spouse speak it to you. And that truth then becomes your breath. Amen. Anyways, I share that with you because it's helped me as a missionary. It helped me. And then I taught that to people there, and wow, it just made such a difference in them. And it's not different. We already know it. This is maybe an outside application. I don't know. May the Lord apply it to your life as he did to mine. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple.